Amen. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Today we come to the final section, the final division of this sermon, beginning here in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus starts to apply and conclude the message that he has been sharing with his disciples. We've seen the Lord Jesus contrast already in this great sermon two kinds of righteousness, two kinds of religion, the righteousness of the Pharisees as opposed to the righteousness of God's law and the righteousness which the Lord Jesus expected of his disciples, the religion of the Pharisees contrasted with the religion which the Lord Jesus expected his disciples to follow. Then we've seen in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34, the Lord Jesus set forth two different kinds of treasures which men have, heavenly treasure as opposed to earthly treasure, two different kinds of masters that men have, mammon, material things, money, as opposed to the Lord, two sources of ambition, an ambition for earthly advancement, an ambition for glorious heavenly blessing. And beginning in this passage, he continues to give us a series of contrasts. In verses 13 and 14, which we're going to look at today, he contrasts two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. Those ways represent two patterns of life. And the rest of this book will give us contrasts in the religious influences which we pay heed to and the foundations for life. Notice the absolute character of the choices that the Lord Jesus sets before us in verses 13 and 14. It's striking, isn't it, for the Lord Jesus to say there are two ways and two ways only. That's not very fashionable teaching today, but that is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way and there is one way of life, and all other ways are a way of death. Those are the only two options on the target. The message is a simple message, but it's profound. And it's eternally consequential. So let's hear God's holy word beginning in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that our hearts would not be hardened because of the familiarity of these words, nor of the concepts which they represent, but we pray that our hearts would be laid bare before your truth. For this word is a word for all of us, whether we are believers in Christ, whether we profess to be believers in Christ but really have not closed with him in our hearts, or whether we do not claim to profess Christ at all, this word is a word for us. And we pray that you would apply it to us by the Holy Spirit in our own situations and circumstances, that you would strengthen us where we need to be strengthened, comfort us where we need to be comforted, but wake us up, O Lord, where we are slumbering spiritually before you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus has one great point in this passage, and that is the first thing we need to hear. The Lord Jesus is extending an urgent call for you to join his kingdom in the one and only possible way of joining it. The Lord Jesus is calling on people to respond to the message he's been preaching. For chapters, he has been setting forth the righteousness of the kingdom. He's been setting forth the religion of the kingdom. He's been describing to you the character of people who are part of his kingdom. He's been describing to you the relationships of the kingdom. And now, after teaching you these glorious truths of the kingdom, he says, I don't want you to stand there and admire the kingdom. I want you to enter the kingdom. I want you to embrace the life of the kingdom. I want you to find the life which is held in reserve for only those who are part of the kingdom. It is an urgent exhortation, an urgent call for us to enter. Notice it's not a universal command that the Lord is giving here. When he says, enter through the narrow gate, he's not saying, I command the entire world to enter through the narrow gate. Imperatives are sometimes used like that in the Bible, but this is not an imperative of command. The Lord Jesus knows that the whole world is not going to pay heed to this. This is the exhortation of a preacher. But more than of a preacher, this is the call of the very Son of God. This is the Son of God who knows, saying, "Dear people whom I created, I plead with you, I beg of you, enter the narrow way. For if you do not, there is destruction awaiting you. And if you do, there is life everlasting." This is the plea of the very Son of God for you to come into His Father's kingdom. Jesus, in this passage, is telling us how we come to partake the blessings of the kingdom that He's been describing. He's described for us a glorious kingdom, kingdom life in a fallen world. Well, how do you get the blessings of that kingdom? The Lord Jesus is telling us here that we are to enter in to the kingdom, and He's going to tell us how we partake of the blessings of that kingdom. The kingdom, by the way, is not a city, it's not a place, it's not a kingdom that's surrounded by walls. The kingdom is God's saving rule in our lives. The kingdom is God's saving power and our recognition of His lordship in our lives. It begins now. It will be consummated one day, but that kingdom begins now. Jesus is telling us about that kingdom and calling us to that kingdom. Notice in the verses before us that first of all, He tells you what He wants you to do. He wants you to enter. In other words, He's calling you to become a disciple. He's saying, you trust in Me for your salvation. You believe on the things that I say. You accept My word for the authority of your life, and you obey My commands. He's calling us to become disciples, those who rest on Him for salvation, those who trust in Him, those who acknowledge the authority of His word, and those who walk in the way of His commandments. That's what He's calling us to do, to be disciples. Notice He also implies what He wants us to enter into. He says, enter through the gate, but He doesn't explicitly tell you what you're entering into, but you learn what He's meaning from looking at other passages where He talks about entering. Jesus is calling us here to enter the kingdom, to come under the rule of His saving lordship. And you can see this by looking at a couple of other passages. If you turn forward to Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, you will see a passage, particularly in verses 13 and 14, where some little children are being brought to the Lord Jesus, and the disciples object. They say, these little children don't understand what you're teaching. They shouldn't be brought to you. And the Lord Jesus says, allow the children to come, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. So He uses the language of coming in connection with the language of kingdom. Now look down just a few verses in that chapter to Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. There He talks about an adult, the rich young ruler, who comes asking how to become a part of the kingdom, but who goes away sorrowing because he doesn't want to take what Jesus has answered him. The Lord Jesus gives him a hard answer, and the rich young ruler goes away sorrowing, and the Lord Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He uses again the language of entrance with His kingdom. So it's not just entering into anything, it's entering into the kingdom. And we see again, if you'll turn just a couple of pages ahead to Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, that one of the things that Jesus is upset with the Pharisees about is that not only do they not respond to His preaching, not only do they not respond to His call to salvation, but they actually prevent others from responding to that call of salvation. They not only reject the kingdom themselves, but they shut others out and keep them from entering the kingdom. And so in each of those passages, you see the language of entering connected with the language of the kingdom. Jesus is calling us here to enter into the kingdom. Come under the arena, or come into the arena of His lordship. And notice again, He tells us how you're to enter into that kingdom. You are to enter into the kingdom through the narrow gate. What is the narrow gate? The narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Himself. He makes that clear, doesn't He, in the Gospel of John. Please turn with me to John chapter 10, as you see Him stress this point. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, speaking on a similar matter, says to His disciples in verse 9, John 10, 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through Me, he shall be saved. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that He is the gateway into fellowship with God. He is the gateway of salvation. And if you'll turn ahead a few chapters to John 14, he'll stress the same thing. In John 14, verse 6, Thomas has just asked him in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how are we to know the way?" And the Lord Jesus responds to that question, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The Lord Jesus makes it clear that He is the narrow gate. He is the door. He is the way into fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Now the Lord Jesus, after telling us this, after urging us to join His kingdom, to become His disciple, to become a part of the blessing of God, gives us arguments why we ought to do that. Because the Lord Jesus knows that there are many things in this life that keep us from wanting to do that. There are some of us who are apathetic about spiritual things. There are others of us who are actually resistant to spiritual things. There are others of us who feel that the pleasures of this life are, frankly, more valuable and more tangible than the pleasures which are offered by the Lord Jesus in His Scriptures. Jesus knows that, and so He says to us these things. He gives us four arguments in this passage as to why we ought to enter the narrow gate. Notice the first one. He tells us that the wide gate, the broad gate, the wide way, the broad way, is a way that leads to destruction. Jesus is telling us there that the way of death sometimes looks good. It's seductive. It's easy. It's enticing. It offers certain pleasures. And so it tricks many people into going that way because of its ease and because of its attractiveness. Secondly, notice he says that we ought to enter the narrow gate because many go a wrong way. The Lord Jesus is saying there are many out there who are confused. There are many who follow after the way of destruction. They don't even realize it, but they're following after the way of destruction. If you have your hymnals, I'd invite you to open them to hymn number 469. We sang this beautiful hymn during the missions conference this past year. And in that song, "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place," number 469, Isaac Watts is musing on the fact that the Lord has called him to the feast. The Lord has saved him. Look at verse 2. "While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest?" Watts muses on what we so often muse as believers. Why, Lord, were you so good to me? There are so many others. There's so many others out there who have rejected you, and you saved me. You saved me from myself. Why was I a guest? I don't deserve this. But look at his third verse. He says, "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage when he says many go the way of destruction. There are thousands who make a wretched choice, and they would rather starve then come into the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I know that. And so my disciples, you study to enter into the narrow gate, because there are many who do not choose that way and they find themselves in destruction. Notice also that he says that the narrow gate leads to life. He knows that the narrow gate looks hard. It is hard. The narrow gate requires repentance. It requires faith. It requires self-denial. It requires an admission of what we are, that we deserve the condemnation of God. That's hard. In fact, it's impossible apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit. But Christ says, you look at that narrow gate, and even though it's hard, I want you to remember, it's more desirable than the pleasures of destruction. Because in the end, it will bring you the blessings of God and salvation for eternity. And so he says again, enter that narrow gate, because it's a desirable way. It's more desirable than the pleasures of wickedness. And finally, he says in verse 13 that we're to remember that there are very few who find the narrow gate. He's speaking here of the remnant. In the Old Testament, when so many of God's children had followed after idols, other gods, the prophets began to speak of a remnant in Israel. And they begin to speak of the fact that God's covenant promises would be poured out on them because many of God's people had rejected Him. And so the promises of God would not come upon all of those who were simply descendants of Abraham. It would not come upon all of those who were citizens of Israel. It would specifically come upon that remnant that still loved God, that remnant that still worshiped God. And here the Lord Jesus reminds us there are many, many who hear the gospel, but there are few that respond to it. There are many that hear the call of the gospel, but few embrace it. Only those who have embraced the gospel find the way of life. For all these reasons, the Lord Jesus calls us to embrace the kingdom, join the kingdom. That's His call to you today. Now, I want to look with you just for a few moments at the gate that He talks about, the way that He talks about, the destination that He talks about, and the crowd that He talks about in this passage. Because in each of those things, we learn some very important truths. The first thing I'd like to direct your attention to are the gates. There are two gates in this passage, two entrances to eternity. But Jesus speaks of these two gates to remind us that there is only one way of salvation. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide that leads to destruction, for the gate is small that leads to life." See, the broad gate, the wide gate, looks inviting. But in fact, it is deadly. It looks easy, but in fact, it is hard. Nothing has to be left behind in that broad gate. There's no repentance required. You don't have to change at all. There's no life change involved in going through that broad gate. You don't have to leave the baggage of your sin and of your own selfish ambitions behind when you enter into that broad gate, but that broad gate leads to destruction. Self-righteousness doesn't have to be relinquished at the broad gate. You can continue to trust in yourself at the broad gate. It's only at the narrow gate that you have to relinquish self-righteousness and trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. And so there's no repentance required in the broad gate. And there's no faith in Christ required at the broad gate. We don't have to transfer our trust to Christ at the broad gate. Sounds like a better situation than the narrow gate. And the problem is it leads to destruction. It looks good. It looks easy, it looks inviting, it looks promising, but in the end, it's the way that leads to destruction. The narrow gate, on the other hand, is hard. It looks hard. It requires self-denial. It requires confession of sin. Christ is the narrow gate. He is the entryway into the kingdom. The gate itself is costly. It cost Him in order to construct. And it costs us. We too must go the way of confession of sin and self-denial. We must leave behind our self-righteousness and our selfish ambition at that gate. But the Lord Jesus says, don't be fooled. The gates may look one easy and one hard, but don't be fooled by the superficial appearance, because the hard gate, in the end, is the gate that leads to salvation. Now, we're also reminded by that very word about the Lord Jesus's the narrow gate which leads to life, the fact that there is only one way of salvation. That goes against current trends. Everywhere we go today, there are people telling us, speaking in our ears, saying there are many ways to salvation, many ways up the mountain, many roads lead to God. And here's the Lord Jesus saying there is one gate, there is one way. There is one way into eternal life. And I want to remind you, friends, that that's not the session of First Presbyterian Church saying that to you. And that's not the historic reformers, Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Knox. And that's not the great saints of the church, Augustine and otherwise. That's the Lord Jesus saying that. If you want to reject that, you've rejected Him. He's the one who says there is only one way into fellowship with God, and no one comes by me. We can't change that, friends. We can't change that. That's what the Lord Jesus has said. This is not the doctrine of men. This is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Himself. And we ourselves must be certain that we are trusting in the only one who can save us from our sins. Have you trusted in Him? Are you resting in Him? Or are you holding back? Is there something else that you're holding on to? Do you think that the Lord will acquit you because you've tried? You think your own deeds will get you into glory? The Lord Jesus says, I am the only way. Enter by the narrow gate. Notice also he speaks about the way. Two ways he contrasts. The way is broad that leads to destruction. The way is narrow that leads to life. He contrasts for us here two ways, two patterns of life. If we were using modern nomenclature, we'd say two lifestyles. The lifestyle of righteousness and the lifestyle of wickedness. The lifestyle of godliness and the lifestyle of godlessness. And the Lord Jesus again here teaches us that there is only one blessed life. There are many people who are saying to you today, you can choose any alternative lifestyle that you want and it can be a blessed way. The Lord Jesus says there's one lifestyle that's blessed. And it's a lifestyle that lives by the grace of God, under the reign of God, according to the righteousness of God set forth in His Word. He sets forth before us two patterns. The broad way, that is, that pattern of living according to our own standards. Wickedness, it is. Living to our own standards, our own desires. It's an easy way, because you make it up as you go. It's easy because it allows you to indulge yourself. It's easy because it gives you a kind of freedom from responsibility. There are no boundaries, no rules. But it's hard in the end. Doesn't the book of Proverbs tell us in chapter 16, verse 25, that there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction? And that's so true, my friends. It may seem right, may feel right, but in the end, if it is not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is not the way of God's Word, it ends in destruction. Then there is the way to life. It's a narrow way. Jesus is talking about that pattern of life according to righteousness, living according to God's standards, living according to God's desires, living to desire to glorify Him, living in accordance with God's Word. It's the way of self-denial. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of blessing, though. The Lord Jesus wants you to know that when Satan whispers in your ear, if you repent, if you go the way of righteousness, you're going to be miserable. The Lord Jesus wants you to know that the opposite is true. Is it a hard way? Yes. Is it hard to repent of sins? Yes. Is it difficult to be confronted with what you are? Yes. Is it good? Absolutely. The couple's having marital troubles. Many of those troubles are caused by sinful ways in which the two are relating to one another. Is it hard when the two of them have to look at their own hearts and see the blackness that is there and the hurt that they are inflicting upon one another? Yes. Does it hurt to have to examine yourself week after week, sitting down with the counselor to wrestle through those problems? Does it hurt? Yes. Is it good? Absolutely. It's the only way forward. Does it hurt? Yes. Is it good? Absolutely. It's just like the narrow gate. It hurts to see yourself as you are. It hurts to know that you're rebellious in your heart. It hurts to know that you're rebellious against God and His law. It hurts to know that you are dehumanizing yourself by following the way of sin. But it is good to know that before you've gone the way of destruction. And it is even better to do that when you have renovated, when you have been regenerated, when you have embraced Christ in repentance. The hard way of the narrow gate, in the end, is easy in comparison with the broad way of the wide gate. The Lord Jesus has told us in Matthew 11, verse 30, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And we know what He means. If you have ever wrestled with sin and been recalcitrant and unrepentant of it and laid your head on the pillow at night and your conscience wouldn't let you sleep, you know what Jesus means when He says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." If you've laid your head down on the pillow knowing that your sins have been confessed, that you have done what you could to restore relationship, you've confessed yourself before Almighty God and you're resting in the forgiveness that comes in Christ, you know the sweet sleep of a clean conscience before the Lord. The hardest thing in the world is to live looking in that mirror knowing that that conscience is not clean. It's an easy way, but it's a hard way. And it eats away
over the years. We must learn to embrace the gospel paradox. The hard way is the easy way. The cross is the way to glory. The narrow gate is the gate that frees you. It's the gate that gives you liberty. Christianity promises this new way of life, which brings blessing and causes us to experience the righteousness of God in our lives. It may not look easy, and it isn't, but it's far more blessed than the way of destruction. Notice also the Lord Jesus speaks about our two final destinations. He speaks of the two final places that men and women come. He teaches us that there is one place only of blessing in eternity. There is a way that leads to destruction, and there is a way that leads to life. If you go the broad way, the wide way, you are literally on the road to hell and destruction, and to head down that road is literally suicide. When we go that way, we become progressively less what God intended us to be as humans. So often sin is presented to us as if it makes life more exciting. And more often, it is presented to us as something that makes us more human. Ever heard someone say, "Oh, I'm sin. Well, I sinned. I'm just human." To err is human, we hear. But to sin is not human. To sin is fallen. To sin makes us less human, not more. And in eternity, all the goodness of God's common grace will be withdrawn from those who have rejected Him, and hell will be a place where there is no loveliness, and there is no love, and there is no joy, and there is no hope, and there is no peace. And I want to say that the Lord Jesus is deadly serious when He speaks about this hell. I know, again, that is not a popular doctrine today, but the Lord Jesus speaks about it more than He speaks about heaven. The Lord Jesus created it. He knows what it is. And the Lord Jesus warns us in deadly earnest that we be ready to make the wise choice and to go the narrow way that we might avoid the destruction which awaits all those who reject Him. Hell is no joke. We must think of it and tremble. What are we aiming for? What are you aiming for? There are lots of ways to determine what you're really after in life. You can look at your desires, your deepest desires. What do you really want in life? You can look at your choices. What are the things that you are choosing in life? You can look at your priorities and ask, what do these priorities tell me about my ultimate destination? What about the fruits of your life? Does grace reign in your life in righteousness? Or does your life reflect that you have chosen the broad way? The Lord Jesus reminds us that there is only one place of blessing in eternity, and it can only be had in eternal fellowship with God by entering the narrow gate. And finally, the Lord Jesus reminds us that there are two different groups. One that accepts His call to become disciples, and another that rejects it. There are the many and the few. The gate is wide and many enter into it that leads to destruction. The gate is small and few who find it, the gate that leads to life. Jesus describes the many, those who are indifferent, those who will ultimately be condemned, and the few, those who have been embraced by Him, those who have embraced Him by faith. They are the blessed. They are the justified. They are the ones who have entered into the kingdom. And there can be no neutrality. You're either God's people or you're not. You've either embraced Him by faith or you haven't. You either are in the kingdom or you are out. The Lord Jesus doesn't give any other alternatives. Christ's words to us are a warning here that we be careful that our hearts not pull us along in following the wrong crowd. For there are many who are comfortably walking down that broad path leading to destruction. Are we in that happy band of pilgrims on the celestial highway to the celestial city? Or have we gone astray into bypath meadow and followed the way of the world? The Lord Jesus' words are a warning to us. Consider the way into my kingdom through me, through my saving work, through the grace of my Father, through faith and repentance. Consider the way that that gate leads to. It's a way of righteousness, so you don't just claim to be a believer, but your life is transformed. Consider the eternal destiny that hangs in the balance. heaven and hell. And consider the fact that there are many who hear this message and they turn a deaf ear to it. The Lord Jesus is issuing an earnest call to you today to join His kingdom. This is a call for believer and unbeliever alike. If you're a believer today, the Lord Jesus is asking you to examine your walk. Are you walking on the way, or have you strayed? And if you have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is issuing an urgent plea that you embrace Him before it is too late, or who knows the number of our days. May God enable us to choose life. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, this passage is nothing but solemn. But lying under it and behind it is eternal joy if we will but embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we cannot do this in our own power, for by our nature we are children of wrath. But we ask, O God, that You would call effectually. And we ask that by Your Spirit You would draw men and women even this day to Yourself, and that they would be given cause to praise You for saving them and bringing them along the narrow way. We ask all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
mercy and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen.